I was thinking about how to begin our conversation today around these scriptures. And it really brought to mind a movie that I saw this week and a book that I've started to read. Maybe you've already encountered this devastating tale of the Hunger Games. It's set in a fictional post-apocalyptic future. And in order to maintain absolute control of its populace, the dictatorial government has come up with a very kind of a unique contest. And it requires each of the 12 districts to send two teenagers to compete to the death, with the one winner, just only one person being crowned. All the others die in the process. It's 2 hours and 20 minutes of lighthearted entertainment in the movie theater. No, not at all. It's a media event. It combines the gritty with the glitzy. It's American Idol and Survivor. And really Survivor. It's a bloodbath orchestrated by the government in order to force a peace without freedom. And one brave teenage young woman from a poor mining district, coal mining district, Katniss Everdeen, becomes a part of this Hunger Games scenario when she volunteers only to save the life of her sister, whose number has been called up. And she becomes a willing participant in the place of someone she loves. And it's her courageous story that we're drawn into. We had a story in the news this week. Actually, this is what the news is, isn't it? I mean, of a young boy with a heart condition kidnapped from his mother by his estranged father and grandmother on the run in Chicago, found in a hotel just hours from running out of life-saving medication. Who was the one providing care in that situation? Who was caring for the child? Who was willing to lay down their life there? You know, most of us don't encounter sheep and shepherds in our everyday life on the North Shore. But we understand the metaphor. I think we think we know this image, the powerful image of provision, of protection and guidance. And we look to people in authority to be those shepherds for us. And often they are, at least as much as they humanly can be. But we also know the examples of those who have preyed on the sheep, using the helpless or the unwary for their own ends. And we see that as a particularly heinous transgression of trust, which it is. You know, this image of the good shepherd that we heard from the gospel, that really caught on in the early church among the first Christians. And in fact, in the artistic representations, in their homes, in their places of worship, and even in their tombs, there is one image found over and over and over again, and it is the image of the good shepherd. The one who can protect and provide and guide. See, a shepherd cares so much for those in his charge, he will lay down his own life to fulfill that duty. And these Christians in the early centuries who faced persecution to the death, many of them, marked their holy sites by a symbol that was implicit. But it was an immediate marker to those who were in the know. Christians are here. How do we know that? Because we see the Good Shepherd. And that's an image powerfully linked to the cross and to the resurrection. When we see it or we hear it, we're not just to think about a kind, benevolent presence, you know, the kind of good shepherd that watches over our nurseries. I mean, that's a good thing. But a shepherd who risks everything and ultimately pays it. Then, in response, we are to take our own place and live selflessly in obedience to him. And these are some of the connections that we're making as we hear the scriptures today being read. Between the sacrifice of Christ and our own sacrifice. between what Jesus did and how we are to live now that he is risen. It's another day for us to say together, Alleluia, Christ is risen. So what? Yeah, there was a response there, but. But the other response is, so now what? We all know people who respond to life and in the situations that life throws at them as victims. Right? I mean, we can all sort of play the victim, but if it becomes a narrative that is lived out of, it's a trap that's hard to emerge from. Even if there are really a lot of ways in which people have been victimized, it can really trap us. But in the story of the cross and in the resurrection of Christ, we must understand that Jesus did not have the mindset of a victim. He was not offered up. He offered himself up. He surrendered fully to the plan of God for our salvation. He placed himself into the path of our punishment. He drew near to the source of our own wounding. If you will, he peered over the cliff into the abyss of my sin, then jumped. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. See, those who are hired will never do that. Death isn't worth $8.50 an hour. But the one who truly loves the sheep, the one who has ownership of the flock, will give his dying breath. It's interesting to note in the Gospel of John who Jesus is speaking with. If you have your Bibles and just want to keep it open there, John 10 is this whole section on the good shepherd and the sheep. And Jesus is he talking to his disciples? They're listening in, I'm sure, but who's he really addressing? He's talking to the religious leaders. He's talking to the same people that Peter and John have to face in our reading from Acts. These are the ones that want to side rail him, to stop his ministry. These are the ones ultimately that want to take his life. And he's taunting them in a way. He's saying, you can't take it from me because I lay it down. I am the good shepherd. And there are shepherds who are not. So he's in this conversation, this tug of war with the religious leaders. And we read it through in our own time and sometimes miss that context of the battle that's raging. When Jesus is really laying it down, saying, I came for these sheep. These are my sheep. You will not abuse them anymore. You will not have your way with them anymore. You will not fill them with falsehood anymore. They are mine. I will lay down my life for them. Try me. I don't know if he said that, but it's, there's that feeling of there's strength here. There's tremendous strength. In the face of those really who would kill him. I think this is important for us to know and have confidence in. Because there are those who speak of Jesus as kind of a tragic and pathetic figure. Who was caring and he was charismatic, but he just got on the wrong side of the authorities. You've heard this version of Jesus. And really what you come out with, and it's man, I wouldn't want to be Jesus. I mean, he's naive and he's unlucky. He doesn't know what he's doing and they kill him. See, this is one version. This is the kind of Jesus that's held up as a moral and ethical example through his teaching. But like many tragic figures down through history, he's misunderstood and he becomes victimized. Even in his own day, listeners were divided after this. If you read on in John, it says, half the crowd says, you're demon-possessed to say things like this. And the other half of the crowd said, well, but demon-possessed people don't heal people like that. See, Jesus will have none of this if we want to lay this kind of definition on him. He says, I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have the power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. The one victorious through the cross and the resurrection was not naive about his mission. He was not. Jesus didn't, he didn't hang on the cross. Pardon me. He didn't hang on the cross and think, gee, how did I get in this mess? He didn't say, is it Friday? It feels like a Monday. He didn't. He knew what he was doing. He did so willingly. Yes, it was painful. Jesus isn't a masochist. It was agonizing. He sought his Father's mercy. But in the end, his love of God and his love of us compelled him. See, if not, he could not say, I know my sheep. I know my own, and they own me. They know me. My own know me. See, that kind of deep knowledge and unity only comes through full surrender. This is the kind of conversation I have often with couples who are getting ready to be married. You can't commit to it 80-20, you know, you just can't do that. It's all in. You know, it only functions if there's full surrender, and then knowledge, knowing, deep intimate knowing comes through that full surrender. You can't say, well, we'll try it a while, see how it goes. In Uganda, they don't have sheep. It's like Rwanda. They have cows. Cows are a very important part of the culture there, and cattle rustling is a problem because of that. And the Ugandan army has been trying to deal with this and trying to figure it out. And the biggest difficulty they have is improving ownership of cows. Who do they belong to? Cows can just wander or be taken away, see. Well, a recent article in the BBC showed exactly how this might work in one case. The BBC's Nathan Utungu witnessed the process in a village north of Mbale. And he told the BBC's Network Africa that an elderly woman said, these are my cows. And they said, well, you don't have any proof of that. She says, no, I know my cows. These are my cows. These certain ones in here are my cows. Well, you have no way to prove it. You have no paper. They have no markings. And she stood at the front of the herd, and she began to call their names. And one by one, as they heard their names called, they lifted up their head, and they followed her. The army said, okay, you can go. See, the risen Christ calls our name, and because he is the good shepherd who has held nothing back, we understand it. We know the voice when we hear it. It's the voice of loving and confident victory, not of hapless victimization. He's calling your name and mine to know his goodness and to trust his leading. Sometimes we have difficulty receiving this kind of selfless love, I think because we don't know it that well, we don't see it that often. It's rare, and we're very cynical about motives. We've had a lot of experience that's made us cynical about motives. But the resurrection of Christ proves that the nature of this love that offered all willingly on our behalf. And the risen Christ calls us to himself. That's really just the first point today. I think we just need to be clear on that. The risen Christ is one who laid down his life willingly. He is the good shepherd because of that. He proved it in his sacrifice and full surrender. But this offering that Jesus gives lays a claim not on our ownership only. Okay, you're mine. But it lays a claim on our actions. 1 John 3 says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Now it gets really personal. Now it moves from being more theological, more creedal, to something that's really close. Jesus goes to meddling now. See, not only is Jesus the good shepherd, but we are to look like little good shepherds. We are. How does John describe it? He says this: how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. Jesus was not just a talker, someone who told a good story, who entertained the crowds and then went home to write his memoirs. See, his action in self-sacrifice makes a claim on me. It makes a claim on you and your actions and on my actions. We also are to lay down our lives, to live out of self-sacrifice for each other. We're to live out of love, not words alone, but love in action. We talked last week about Chuck Colson, who had passed away. And a number of years ago, he wrote a book about people in various settings across the world who were coming to terms with what it means to love God. It's simply titled Loving God. And in it, he showed love in action, from people serving in soup kitchens through forgiveness, in meeting the needs of others. And I'll tell you, I forget most of the stories in that book, but I do not forget the conclusion in the book. When he defines what it is to love God, simply put, he says, to love God is to obey God. That's not a word that's easy to deal with. But to follow the Good Shepherd requires us to obey, or at least be willing to obey, to grow in it. Parents are wise to tie obedience to love. Really are. If you have children, tie their obedience to your love and their love. Sometimes it's okay to say, because I said so. You know, I think that's okay sometimes. But it doesn't get you very far if you've tried it a lot. Daddy, why do I have to go to bed at 8 o'clock? Because I love you and I want you to rest well and be healthy. See, we obey because of love. We don't usually obey because of rules. Rules help us to know what love might look like, but they don't have a lot of power. They're kind of weak. We do the things that we're called to do because of love. We serve each other in this body selflessly because of our love for God and our love for each other. It says this, and this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. You know, we like to talk a lot, because of who we are and the journey we've been on, I think, about getting our theology right. And we've spent many resources over the years in the pursuit of what we believe is a proper understanding of the scriptures, their teaching and their implications and so on. And you know, that is good. That is good. That's a good thing. But we have to be careful, because we can lay down our whole lives in a sense for a tenet of faith, maybe even one that's in dispute among those who love God and believe his word, but will not meet the need of a brother or sister in the pew in front of us or sitting behind us, or someone in our neighborhood or across the city when we have the resources to do so. See, our pure theology, if we have it, will mean nothing if we treat each other without love. If we refuse to obey the clear commands of God and then live only for ourselves. The resurrection is good news. It is the best news of all, but it's also a call to follow. It's a call to surrender. The risen Christ says, okay, now you see how you are to live. Donald Miller, writing in Blue Like Jazz, said, the trouble with deep belief is that it costs something. And there's something inside me, some selfish beast of a subtle thing that doesn't like the truth at all because it carries responsibility. And if I actually believe these things, I have to do something about them. Yeah. Yesterday, some of us spent the morning serving with Love, Inc., Love in the Name of Christ, in the northern part of Lake County. And it was really a rich time. It was a troubling time of serving people with tremendous need. And I know that a number of these folks, at least the folks that our team visited, were brothers and sisters in Christ, struggling in deep ways. I also know that one day won't make a difference in some way. I mean, it's not a way to, you know, make me feel better about myself to do that. But it is part of a larger work that we can engage in. It's part of the body's work of loving one another. I think about a place we went where there were three of us and two women and myself. It was Amanda and Julie, and Julie Babrick and myself. And the woman was very talkative and glad to see us and communicative, but she didn't make eye contact with me once. It was only after a little while I put together why we had to come through several locked doors to get to this place. It was a safe house for women who'd been beaten by those who supposedly loved them or care for them. And as a man, I think I was not safe, perhaps, to her. And I understood that, and it was a reminder of that. Another place where there was a woman and two young boys, her sons, 5 and 7. And when we asked her if we could pray for her, and you know, if there was something we could pray about, she said, just stability. You know, there is need around us. There is need here. I don't know if you know that. There is need, physical need, financial need, and otherwise, in our own congregation. And I think that's something that the Lord would sort of raise to us and say, okay, I want you to take a look at this. I want you to be aware of this. I'm calling you to lay down your lives for one another. That's the hard part of community, of Christian community. It is hard. I know it is. But it's where the richness is, too. It's where Jesus is. So how do we live? How do we live today, right here, as if the resurrection really took place? Which I believe it did. What do we need to lay down? What do I need to lay down that's keeping me from living out of love for you and vice versa? How are we risking in order to care for one another? How are we seeking to be obedient to Christ so that we can look like good shepherds one to another? The Lord will help us. That's where the Spirit is working. But it's a step we take. It's a step of surrender and obedience that we take. We couldn't do it if Christ was not risen. We couldn't. But He is. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Amen.